1 Peter chapter number 5 to start with. You can stand if you would like to. And I know some people have already asked, and I have been instructed by the techno guys. Don't know what happened, but both the backup unit and the other unit went down this morning, so there's no copies of the message. The first half got eaten alive by something, and then it came back on halfway through or something or another, and so we'll work on getting another whatever thing, separate unit, so that, and then two units will have to go down at one time. They already got them on separate things, but it still crashed. So imagine that. But anyway, I'm glad you came back. It's really good to see y'all. I'm glad you're here. You realize you're an anomaly. It's such an odd thing now, as you say, why? People don't go to church on Sunday night anymore. And for you to be here, it's a wonderful testimony, and I think the Lord takes note, and so I appreciate it. I want to go back over this real quick, if I could, and then I'm going to move you into 2 Corinthians chapter 12 in the same vein. Now, we're going through Christian character, and sometimes understanding certain things in the Bible helps you to better go through those things. The mistaken idea is, for many people, once I get saved, then all my problems are over, and if you've been saved more than, say, 6 minutes, you already know that's not true. And the longer you're saved, the more you realize that now that you are saved, it seems at times you fall under more trouble than you fell into before you got saved, or at least you're more aware of those things. And it's a biblical principle that if you're going to have power, there's going to be pain associated with it. And eventually you want to transfer and realize that if I'm going to have ministry, which I'll show you in just a minute, it's going to come from misery. There's no better way to minister to somebody else except you having been through it yourself, but it's no fun when you're going through it yourself. But there's no more power in it than the experience you've had yourself. Notice that the Apostle Peter here says to us in 1 Peter 5, "But the God of all grace," how he kind of sets you up there, "hath called us unto his eternal glory," verse number 10, "by Christ Jesus," comma, "by the way," happenstance, "after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect." We went over that last week. It'll make you perfect. "Establish," that's reinforce or get you firmly foundation, or get you rooted and grounded in the foundation. "Establish," and then "strengthen," and then last of all, "settle you." You know what he just said about suffering? He said it'll perfect you. He said it'll establish you. Or it will establish you is the word you would use today. He says that it'll strengthen you, and he says it'll settle you. Father, we pray now that you might bless your word tonight. You might help us as we as Christians try our best to learn things about you. We thank you, God, for the great day that we've had already. We pray your blessings upon what we're about to undertake. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Now, as you're being seated, could I have you stop by 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, and then we're going to go to 2 Corinthians 12. And let me tell you something that many Christians are not aware of, but it'll help you to understand that you are no longer immune to trouble. Matter of fact, in the book of Job, one of the things you find out is that man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. So saved or lost, we're all going to have trouble. But what the Lord does is He utilizes our trouble in the day and time in which we live, not just so that we can minister to other people, but also so that He can reward us in heaven. Trouble is the one thing everybody runs from, and it is the one thing the Lord runs to. Oftentimes, as you find throughout the Bible, like I mentioned to you during this morning's message, that every time man gets himself into trouble and all of his friends desert him and all the family desert him and all the fair weather people desert him, the Lord shows up in the times of trouble. It establishes a relationship with you and helps you to learn to trust Him when you realize everybody else has deserted you, but the Lord is still right there with you. He made you a promise, and He said to you, "I will never leave you, never forsake you." Now, I still believe that. He sealed you into the day of promise, and I hate to tell you this, ladies and gentlemen, whether you think He's present or not, He's always present. And He'll be present on your coronation day. Look, if you will, please, those that don't already know this, 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, and the Bible says this, "Blessed be God," verse 3, "even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort." Now watch Him. "Who comforteth us," saved individuals, born again, going to heaven when we die, in all our tribulation. Now, the Apostle Paul's writing this where stuff's going on during this time, nothing like what's going on in your time. Much, much worse, much, much difficult, more difficult. People are being put in jail. People are being tortured. People are being fed to lions. People are being assaulted. People are being made fun of, laughed at, and mocked, and ridiculed. People are being literally slaughtered. And he says, the Lord's going to comfort you. When Peter writes over there about giving your taxes and stuff like that, that the word of God be not blasphemed, Nero is burning Christians at the stake. And you know what he says? Submit yourself to the authorities. Now, I realize that's perverted nowadays and twisted to try to give you this anti-government slant. Listen, you have two rights in this world nowadays, and that is to die and pay taxes. And I might add a third thing, you have the privilege of thanking God that you're not living in some God-forsaken country where the people don't worship the God you worship. And so you're not really persecuted that much. You can't call it persecution because the government raises your taxes or decides to teach something in the public school system. That's not persecution for your faith. Now watch what he says. Blessed be the God, even the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation. But why? It has a purpose. It has a point. What? Why? That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth in Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Now, what Paul's trying to say here is, notice he's pressed out of measure in verse number 8. The comfort and the trouble and the tribulation, the despair, the necessities that he has going on here is not minor things. I wrote these words down. It may be of interest to you. In the book of 2 Corinthians, you won't have time to write these down, but this is the words that are only in the book of 2 Corinthians that I'm just going to give you, not all the way across the New Testament. The Apostle Paul writes these words describing the ministry, anguish, perplexity, devour, smite, bondage, weak, forsaken, faint, persecuted, sorry, grieved, down, perish, burden, cast down, groaning, poor, chastened, hunger, beaten, perils, pain, infirmity, stoned, reproaches, offended, weariness, mourning, trembling, fear, poverty, affliction. We're not done yet. Despair, necessities, imprisonments, distressed, destruction, tumults, killed, tribulation, dying, suffering, terrified. Now, let me ask you a question. Is that what you hear of modern day preachers? Modern day preachers tell you about prosperity. They tell you about everything getting better. They tell you all this rosy stuff. Listen, it's going to get better when we get out of here. Amen. But until that time, if you're going to be a minister, preacher, what's the Lord called me to do? Well, the Lord's called you into fellowship with Him, number one. Once you establish fellowship with Him, you know what He said? If you'll allow me, I'll give you the privilege of suffering so that you can then minister for me. You say it's not just about winning people to Jesus Christ. There's no mention at all about saving somebody's soul here. You know what he's saying? He's saying to you, listen, if you'll let me put you through something, I can put you in a position where you can minister to somebody who's going through something, and you may be able to lead them to the Lord during that particular time, but it'll be so much better if you understand that I have to put you through something in order to prepare you so that I prepare the man before I prepare the message, because the message is actually the man. So difficulties and problems come with it. Now look, I'm not trying to depress you. I'm trying to make sense of what I know is coming your way. As a Christian, it's coming your way. As an unsaved person, it's coming your way. But we know all things work together for good. And the Lord says to you, for you, it's a privilege, because if I'm do this, I'm setting you up for the ministry to other people. And I wish it would be such that, well, we can pick this person to do this and this person to do that. But certain ones, God puts through a multitude of things so that they're able to minister to other people. Nothing gives the Lord more pleasure than for His children to tell other people about Him. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. And I mean more than just the death, burial, and the resurrection. I'm a big advocate of when it comes time to witness to somebody. Do you have a testimony of what the Lord's done for you? Can you testify of, yes, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, I appreciate it, I'm glad I'm saved and born again, but since I've been saved, the Lord helped me here, and the Lord helped me here, and the Lord got me through here, and the Lord did this for my family, and the Lord did this. I mean, that's something that the Apostle Paul does when he stands there in front of Felix and Agrippa. Of all the things the Apostle Paul could say, the Apostle Paul says, let me tell you what the Lord did for me. There is nothing more effective than what the Lord's done for you personally. No matter how great or how deep your theological mind may be and how doctrinally straight you may be, when you start talking to people, especially people that are not rooted and grounded in the Word of God, they understand human language from the human spirit, and they can understand trouble, trials, and tribulation, and they may not understand things on the spiritual plane yet. If you get down here where they are, where they live, with what they're doing, they can understand that. Sometimes we get so spiritual and get such a hierarchy going, we can't communicate with people anymore. We talk like a choir full of angels. We talk like people, oh, everything's wonderful, everything's marvelous. Like the charismatic you run into on a Monday at Walmart. How are you doing? I'm blessed. Not if you're at Walmart on Monday, you ain't blessed. Now, you know you're lying when you're saying that, but it's kind of like, you know, well, everything's just wonderful and everything's great. Yeah, as long as money's in the bank and the bills are paid, everything's great. But the first time that everything's not going so great, they almost lose their salvation. Well, we, on the other hand, we live where other people live. Listen, most people we minister to, they go to the morgue just like we do. They go to the hospital just like we do. They have unpaid bills just like we do. They have prodigal kids just like we do. They have problems in their families just like we do. They have divorces just like we do. They have problems with their business just like we do. They have problems with their bosses just like we do. Their bones ache like our bones ache. Their joints ache like our joints ache. They have problems with headaches and difficulties and fears and anguish and worry, just like we do. And if we learn to stay right where they are, you can minister to the people where they are instead of talking about something that they can't even connect to, that's not even real. Because that ain't real life. Or at least, might I say, in my own personal life, that's not real life. I'm not complaining. God's been good to me. But I got to tell you, it ain't always been just rose petals. There's been a few thorns along the way too. There's been some hurt, there's been some pain, there's been some difficulty, there's been some problems along the way. But I have to tell you, the Lord's always gotten me through. What I'm trying to explain to you is that when God puts you through that, it sweetens your testimony. It gives it that little taste of sugar. It's like a creme brulee is not really good until they put that sugar on the top, and then they take that, what's that thing? I started to say acetylene torch. That's a little over the top there. Melt it. Whatever that thing is they burn it with on the top of that, you know, and they make that sugar on the top crispy, and then you crunch it if it's real good. And I like to just cut the top off of it and eat that like a sugar cookie made out of nothing but sugar. Oh, well, God bless you, all healthy people. I'm glad you don't do that. Well, can you make it out of stevia? No, it's creme brulee. You don't need creme brulee with stevia. So here's what I want you to understand. What it does is that it literally sweetens your testimony. And they took an old preacher out one time. This would be 1583 or so, I guess it is, if I remember the illustration correctly. They took him out there, and they'd been threatening him, and he'd been preaching, and they'd been threatening him, and he'd been preaching, and they'd been threatening him. And they said, if you do it again, we're going to take you into the public square. And they took him into the public square and stretched him between two posts. And they took out a whip and stripped his shirt off of his back. And he stood out there, and they gave that preacher 20 lashes with a whip. And that boy, when he was finished, that whip dripping in blood, he was wiping the sweat off of his face like that, and he got right up in that preacher's face who was hanging there sort of limp there, and he had lifted up the chin of that preacher there in front of him and got right in his face, and with a devilish grin on his face, he said, what do you think about that, preacher? How do you think about that? You know what that preacher responded to him? Why, son, it's as if you whipped me with rose petals. And you say, what do you think about that? I think that's a man that's in fellowship with the Lord and wound up taking a whipping for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, man, that's the greatest thing you've ever done. Why, that's a basic principle that Peter preached. In Acts chapter number 5, they bring Peter out there and say, stop preaching Jesus, stop preaching Jesus, stop preaching Jesus. And every time they mention the name Jesus, Peter would say, who are you talking about, Jesus? Oh, let me tell you about Jesus, he'd say. And he'd get up there, and then he gets the tar beat out of him. And Peter said, boy, ain't this a blessing. I finally took a whipping for the right reason. You say, what is that? Peter understood the principle, as I'm going to show you here with the Apostle Paul, that suffering is for our benefit. Don't ask for it. It's not asceticism. It's not this, I'm going to self-inflict myself like Roman Catholics and other people, and I can beat myself up. Paul did not afflict himself. God gave him a thorn.
Amen,
but God gave him with the thorn the grace to handle the thorn. Don't be looking to beat yourself up. Don't be looking to try to make yourself sacrifice and make yourself suffer. You live for Jesus Christ, and at the time appointed, the Lord will give you what you need. But you'll thank God that He don't give you everything at one time. He lets you kind of build up to it a little bit and build up to it. And you develop a relationship with Him, and He doesn't put you through a whole lot of things right off the bat. And then all of a sudden something will happen, and He does it for a reason. Now, I told you this morning, trying to understand it, you're going to go insane. Because you can't understand it. You only have one realm to be able to understand it. And you're looking at somebody else and say, well, how come that happened to him who's a good person and it didn't happen to them who's a bad person? I'm reminded of that old story that the old preacher used to tell all the time about the lady got woke up at 2 o'clock in the morning. Two old drunk card players went down there. And he said, we'll go get a cup of coffee down there. All the other places were shut. And the old lady comes, or the young lady comes there, wakes him up and comes in there and makes him the coffee there. And the fellow, you know, winks at his buddy and dumps the coffee out all over. This coffee's cold. Bring us some more coffee. And she walked out of the room there to go get some more hot coffee and things like that. And that young guy that said to him, said, why would you treat your wife like that? I mean, first of all, you got her out of bed at 3 o'clock in the morning. And second of all, she brought you coffee. Who cares even if it was cold, but it wasn't. You're just being a jerk. And he said, well, I don't know. I'll just show you that, you know, she'll do whatever I tell her to do. She came back out there with hot coffee and towels and got everything cleaned up and served him another thing of coffee. And the other guy that was visiting said, could I ask you a question, ma'am? And she said, sure, I guess so, if it's okay with my husband. He said, yeah, go ahead and ask her a question. You know, they're giggling and laughing and stuff. And he said, why are you so nice to the guy? And she said, well, that's easy. She said, I'm so worried about his soul, and I realize that the closest he'll ever get to heaven is right now, so I'm just trying to be as nice to him as I can because he's going to suffer forever in hell. And the story is told that guy said to his friend, man, I'd either get saved or get out of here, one or the other. And the guy said, you know, I've been thinking about that. Well, ladies and gentlemen, that's what the Lord uses. The Lord uses trouble, trials, tribulation, difficulty to sweeten your testimony. You say, why? To be able to help other people. You can't make sense of it. Amen. Well, here's a bad one and here's a good one. Well, how come the Lord's doing that? Well, that's as close to heaven as they may get. They need a break now. But the Lord puts you through some things. You say, why? It'll sweeten you. Knock the edge off of you. Old preacher Seidler said years ago, you've heard me use the illustration before. He came back after his kid got killed by that drunk driver up there, and his wife's half out of her mind, literally going insane. And sitting over there when Harv Stamberg came in that back door, and that screen door opens up, and he looks at him and turns around, walks out the door, and then he runs chasing him down the street down there, or down the path, dirt pathway, and he says to him, what did you want? What did you want? He said, well, I just wanted to see who the Lord would turn the devil loose on. And he got up there and he's preached a message that day or that Sunday. The whole church is there waiting on him to come. They waited on him for hours and he got up there. And some things I've learned. And you know what he said? I've learned now that I've been through some things. I've been too hard and expected too much out of other people. That was one of the things he learned. I've been too hard on people. Sometimes things going really good in your life can cause you to be very, very critical of other people. And you go through a few things, you know what it does? It knocks the edge right off of you. It's kind of like, well, I think I'll just kind of tuck and roll on this one. What is that, stop, drop, and roll kind of thing? It's kind of like, I think I'll... It sweetens you a little bit. You're not so harsh. You're not so hard. You're not so dogmatic. You're not so critical. You just kind of... You get a little more gracious with people. You realize, you know, sometimes people get under pressure. They have problems going on. They're acting out of character. And instead of just cracking the whip, you might say, you know, Lord, just be gracious to them and merciful. And you pull them through when you're ready to pull them through. And it'll knock that edge off of you a little bit. It makes you a lot more lovable, I'll tell you that. And I hate to tell you this, ladies and gentlemen, but oftentimes people that don't have any room to fail, the pressure in the world is already so great that if they feel like they have to always maintain this standard, they can't do that all the time. Right. Every now and then they have to act human. You ever see somebody in real pain, I mean sure enough pain, it makes them act crazy. I'm talking about before they take drugs. I'm talking about they can't ever get any relief from it, and it just constantly plays on their mind, and it constantly wears them out, and then there's sleep deprivation that comes in and dietary things that take place, and before long they're crabby or something else is going on. Have you ever realized that maybe, just maybe, give them a little time to get a little relief from pain, they might be better off, but in the meantime, what's the hurry? Give them a little bit of room. Sometimes people don't need to think the Christian life is walking a razor blade. I realize the road is narrow. I believe that. I don't believe in a broad path that leads to destruction. But ladies and gentlemen, oftentimes we've made the road more narrow than Jesus himself made it. You're a human being. You go through problems and troubles and things like that, and the Lord doesn't expect you to be walking on a razor blade. He gives you a little bit of leeway in here and there, and maybe the road gets a little smaller the longer you've been narrower the longer you've been walking on it, but when you first start, you trust me when I tell you, you're going to bang around on both sides of that thing until you come out the right way no matter what. But it's not your job to decide, you know, how narrow that road should be. You say, why? You don't know what's going on in anybody's personal life. And I preached at a place not too long ago. I'm coming to this thing in 2 Corinthians 12, if you're not already there. I preached in a place not too long ago, and I mentioned a few things about suicide. And a fellow came up after the meeting was over with like that. And he said, did somebody talk to you about me? And I said, no, sir. And he said, well, you were preaching about me tonight. And I said, okay. I preached on the devil-possessed man of Gadarene, so I didn't know what he was talking about. He said, no. He said, you mentioned somebody sitting here might be thinking about suicide. He said, I've been thinking about it. I said, doesn't surprise me. You can't look shocked when people say stuff like that to you. You know, well, I've been thinking about killing myself. Okay. You mean you haven't? My, aren't you spiritual? You sometimes come to the end of your rope and you're thinking, well, Lord, you know what? I'm coming to heaven anyway. Sounds to me like a win-win. They get rid of me and I get to come up there. So, because when you get like that, you think nobody wants you around anyway, right? Somebody help me a little bit. You say, what happens? You deal with a congregation this side, especially as many folks as were in here this morning. You're dealing with one or two people sitting there saying, you know what, I've had enough. I'm out of here. This might be my last church service. You don't want to be the one to go along there and kick them off into hell or kick them off into heaven, either one. You say, what? They're under pressure. I said, okay, well, that doesn't surprise me. I'm sorry. Can I help you with something? And then he began to kind of throw up there and sell some things he was going through and stuff like that. I said, listen, I only have one verse that comes to my mind right off the bat, right off the top of my head. I can't help you. You're so deep in debt, I don't even know how to tell you how to get out of it. You need to see a financial advisor. I know that much. But I said, I know this. That Bible says, if you're saved, that my God shall supply all your needs through his riches and glory. He may not handle the problems you got financially. He may not handle the problems you got in your marriage. But I know he'll be with you through your financial problems and through whatever happens as far as your marriage is concerned, and your problem is your fellowship with Jesus Christ isn't what it needs to be. I said, I can't promise you you're going to be delivered from your trouble. If that's why you came to the meeting tonight, to think it's some kind of deliverance meeting and everything's going to be fine, I said, it doesn't work that way in the Christian faith. I said, in the Christian faith, here's what God says to you. I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. You say, well, what are you going to do? Well, you sit down and talk to somebody like that. You got to be honest with them. You can't be shocked. You say, what's he doing? Well, if you hadn't got Jesus Christ to live for, sooner or later, you know what you're going to find out? Riches don't cut the mustard. Right. And popularity doesn't cut the mustard. Right. And all the things you're chasing after and thinking, if I just get this and I just get this and I just get this, you know what will happen? You'll come to the end of your rope and you'll say to yourself, well, what do I got all this stuff for? Right. And then you'll be worried about being able to protect it. And polish it and shine it and dust it and all that other kind of stuff. It starts to deteriorate in the minute you got it.
Yeah. Amen.
And then you start thinking now you've been upsizing, now you want to downsize. Mm-hmm.
Yep. Right.
Preacher, what are you trying to tell me? I'm trying to prepare you for the ministry. You didn't know you were called to the ministry, did you? That's what he just said. That isn't just for males. Listen, ma'am. Nobody can better minister to a woman going through trouble than another woman who's been through the trouble. Well, I've had the responsibility, but I call it a privilege, of having to sit down with many a woman who's been assaulted and do my job that I'm supposed to do. But you think I'm stupid enough to tell the woman, well, I know how you feel? What a stupid thing to say. She's been scared half to death, and some of them have been had their cheekbones busted off and busted in half, and their teeth break out with a back end of an old green Coke bottle back there over off the backside over there in Arlington there. Busted that woman's face. You almost couldn't even recognize. Just literally just like she ran into a semi in the front end of her face there. And talking through them bubbles and stuff like that that's coming out there, laid up there, when we finally got her to the hospital. Oh, I understand how you feel. No, I don't understand how you feel. No, I don't understand how you feel. I can empathize with you, but boy, I bring in another lady over there who's been right there, and I mean like that, like that. There's a connection that's made, and I just exit the room. You say, why? There's a connection. God can use you, but He's going to have to put you through some training.
Good.
You want to be a plumber? You got to go to school. You want to be a doctor? Yeah. You got to go to school. You want to be a preacher? You got to go to school. You got to go to school. You got to go to school. You want to be a minister? You got to go to school.
Yep. Amen.
And it's the school of hard knocks.
Amen.
Let me show you just a couple of things here. I'll try my best to mind my time as much as I can. Is this helping you? Making any sense?
Yes.
The Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we know this. Paul's called up to the heaven, knew a man in the third heaven and all that. He's speaking in the third person like John writes most of the book of John. Called up to the paradise and heard unspeakable words and unlawful for a man to utter. If that wasn't Paul that was called up there, then why does he all of a sudden say, and the Lord gave me a thorn so that I wouldn't say those things? I've heard many a preacher say, well, that wasn't really Paul. Well, then why did he give Paul the thorn and tell him not to talk about the revelation that he got? It most certainly was Paul.
Amen.
And the Bible says, for though I would desire to glory, verse number 6, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think me above that which seeth me to be, or that he heareth me, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation. There was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. Why? Lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made, there it is, perfect in weakness. Didn't I tell you? After you've suffered a while, it'll make you perfect and establish and strengthen and settle you. All right, let me give you some reasons for the thorn. Some reasons for the thorn. Verse number 7, it'll remove your pride. Verse number 7. It'll knock the shine off the diamond. And you get a thorn, and all of a sudden, you know what you realize? I got caught up to the third heaven because God saw fit to allow me to be caught up there, not because of who I am, but because of who He is. You'd be surprised how all of a sudden that head won't be quite so high up in the air and that nose won't be quite so far back and you won't be kind of strutting around like you think you're something special. Can I just say this very, very cautiously when I say this? If you can preach, if you can pray, if you can sing, if you can minister, if you're good at your job, be careful, be careful, be careful about thinking you're something. The Bible says when a man thinks that he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. The Bible says you're deceived. God gave you that ability to sing. God gave you the ability to preach. God gave you the ability to teach. God gave you the ability to play an instrument. God gave you the ability to be successful. I don't care if it's cooking. I don't care what job it may be that you have or what talent you had. God gave you that. Be careful about walking around thinking it's because you're something. God can take it away from you just as quick as He gave it to you. You say, what'll happen? That thorn will come along. Years ago, there was a lady that was singing. I've told the illustration before. It bears repeating. It's a true story. They came to this great maestro, and they said, we want you to hear this high soprano. She's the most beautiful voice we've ever heard. She's absolutely pitch perfect, and she sings beyond anything we've ever heard. And so he went to the concert, and he listened to her sing, and I got finished with them singing, and they all gathered around. They're all interested in what does he have to say. He's the expert in making sure everything is technically perfect. And he said it was technically perfect, but she will sing much better after she's been through some trouble. Well, some tragedy struck the woman some years later and some problems had taken place, and he heard that she was going to be singing at a particular place. This is back in the day before all the televisions and all the other kind of stuff, and people actually went out to see shows instead of some kind of burlesque foolishness and the speakeasies and the bars and the do drop ins and stuff. They would go to these big places and watch the right kind of plays and listen to orators preach, and they would listen to people give speeches, and they would listen to these singers sing. And she got up there to sing, and she got up to sing, and she started singing, and that whole place just literally just came apart in tears. And before long, boy, there was rousing applause and everybody stood up, old ovation and all that, and bravo, bravo, and that kind of a thing. And then she ran into that maestro on the way out the door. And he said, I see that the vessel has been broken and now it plays the sweetest of all tunes. She was technically correct, but then when the Lord fine-tuned her, she could minister through song. Let me just tell you to be very, very careful. You say, why? The Lord may send a thorn your way if you start taking too much credit for what God's doing through you. God doesn't need any one of us. He doesn't need Paul Hamilton in Moldova. He doesn't need David Peacock in Jacksonville. He doesn't need any one of us here. God has seen fit to allow us to get in on what He's going to do. And it's a privilege. To be able to do that. But you got to be real careful. Amen. God allowed you to do it and gave you the gift to do it. But you better not be taking credit for it. Amen. Don't be that false humility junk and all that other kind of stuff. But you know what can happen? Sometimes the Lord can come along there and He can push that thorn in right there and say, hey boy, unless you be exalted above measure. Don't forget who gave you the IQ. Don't forget who gave you the physical stamina and physical strength. Don't forget who gave you the stuff He gave you. I'm saying if we don't even get off of this one point, listen, you know what the problem was with the devil? It was his pride.
Amen.
That thing will grab you every time you start taking credit for something. The Lord will bring a thorn your way and say, what was that you were saying? Nothing, Lord. Nothing, Lord. Paul said, I already recognize it. As if to say, unless I be exalted above measure. Well, wouldn't you caught up to the third heaven and then come back, and then the Lord won't let you talk about it? I'd be like the cat that ate the canary. I'd have a mouse tail hanging out my mouth all the time like, wish I could tell you, but it's only for special people. You ever been there? Guess not, huh? Well, I have. Not only that, I got stoned, was dead, went up there, came back in that broken up body, healed up again, ready to go back at it again. Why I'm special? You know what Paul said? Lest I be exalted. Verse number 7, first of all, the Bible says this, it'll remove your pride. Number 2, in verse number 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, it'll increase your prayers. Ain't that right, Miss Barbara? You can amen that, right? Okay, you know what'll happen? You get trouble, you get a thorn in your life, you know what it'll do? Oh God, oh God, oh God. Sometimes it just gets down to, this hurts. Listen, sometimes there's hurt that's deeper than physical pain. Sometimes there's hurt much deeper than sickness or fever or something. You kids need to listen to me. You got hurt coming your way. Friends can hurt you. I mean hurt you bad. I mean friends you don't think would ever hurt you, they can hurt you. And they can hurt you bad. And it's real hurt. It ain't a little hurt. Listen, I still got some scars from some things happened to me in high school. You say, well, you know, you should get over that kind of stuff. Okay, well, maybe I'm just too tender-hearted. I'm just simply saying, sometimes them thorns come along. You know what they do? They increase your prayer life.
Yeah.
Number 3, if you're taking numbers here, verse number 9, Paul says this, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. A thorn will perfect you. It'll perfect you. Now, would you not think that's kind of what we would call an oxymoron or a paradox? You would think that something would perfect you, wouldn't hurt you. But a thorn hurts. And I used to hunt with a friend of mine all the time, and we had this thing called wait-a-minute vines. I don't know how it was. He was able always to duck them, and I always found myself hung up in them. I never figured that out. I still don't understand that. It's like he knew where the booby traps were and he would like duck them and move, and then I'm like all tangled up in them, and then he's looking at me like, what's wrong with you, man? I mean, how could you not see them big old thorns? About like that. Punji sticks. That's about like they were. And you walk through those things and they're about, I don't know, the vine itself's about big as your pinky. You don't just bust through them, you know, and that kind of a deal like that. I mean, when you get them, and the reason we call them wait a minute is as soon as you hit them, it's like, whoa, wait a minute. Because they are sticking you all over the place and you're kind of like, you know, trying to get them off of you, and you don't have pruning shears with you, you know, and that kind of a deal. And you're trying to get them. You know what happens? That thing right there, you know what it does? It hurts. Who would have ever thought hurt perfects you? But God says, that's my perfecting machine. People tell me they want to be a perfect Christian. I say, we better stand by for pain. Because you know what God does to perfect you? He hurts you to help you. Does that make you embrace the hurt any better? Still hurts. It'll perfect you. Look in verse number 9, same verse right there. It'll also, verse number 9, give you power. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Leave your finger right there, if you would, please. Come to Philippians chapter number 3. I'm trying to hurry, but I hope this is making sense to you. Philippians chapter number 3. Apostle Paul here comes down through his dissertation of who he is and where he is and what he is. He counts the things but loss for the excellency of Christ. He counts them but dung, suffered the loss of all things, and might not have his own righteousness, but the righteousness which is in Christ. Verse number 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. How do you get that, Paul? Through the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. That's a cross, if I am correct. Philippians chapter number 1, you remember the passage in verse number 29. Leave you in your finger right there in Corinthians, we're coming back. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here in me. You know what he just said right there? He said, listen, if you want to be powerful, the price is pain. Many a preacher has said they want to be a powerful, powerful preacher. They don't understand the pain that's associated with, in order to be a powerful preacher, there has to be pain. You say, what? That's God's school. There's things God can't teach you out of a book. Not just from a doctrine or a theological dissertation. God has to teach you experientially. And some things He has to put you through is likened unto a wine press. I was talking to my friend today at lunchtime, and we were talking about a dear friend of mine, Brother Lentz, that preached years ago, and he preached a message, and if you've never heard it, you should try to find it. It's called The Fitches, the Cumin, and the Corn. And in that message right there that I could remember almost verbatim, he mentions the things that God uses as a threshing machine and a threshing rod and the wheel that grinds you down. And it's a perfect illustration of what I'm trying to illustrate now, that in order for God to get the good out of you, He has to put you through a threshing process before you can be beneficial to anybody else. And that's something you can't learn in 3 or 4 years of Bible school. That's something sometimes takes a lifetime to learn and understand. And can I just tell you this? Right when you think you got it, He turns the heat up a little bit. And I don't want you to be disillusioned. Listen, I don't want you to misunderstand either. The greatest thing I ever did was get saved when I was 7. If I could have got it before then, I'd got saved earlier. But I got saved when I was 7. I'm glad I got saved early. I got enough devilment even being saved. But I'm telling you now, I'm glad I got saved. I wouldn't trade it anything in this world for it. I'm glad I'm saved. You say, well, this kind of sounds depressing. No, it makes sense to me now. I understand it. So I don't want you to misunderstand. I'm not complaining, but I don't want you to be disillusioned either. If you're going to sign up to minister, not just be a fair weather Christian, not just be a Sunday morning Christian, not just be a, hey, I'm here for Sunday morning for Sunday school and church, and then I'm going to go on and do my way. If you're going to be on the front line, if you're going to do something for the Lord has to put you through special forces training. And He does that with those He loves the most. And you're on the forefront of that now. You say, well, man, preacher, I don't know that I signed up for this. Oh, trust me when I tell you, there's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. But I wish I could tell you it was easy. It's not easy. But it makes sense. Let me give you 4 more good things. Why is it a good thing? If it's 4 reasons for it, let me give you 4 good things. Verses 7 and 8, it prevents your own, not just pride, but your own personal exaltation. Pride oftentimes can be exhibited a number of ways, but one of the worst ways is when you exalt yourself. You know, humbly, of course, how we do those kind of things. You know, well, I'm not the best, but. I'm just like everybody else, but. That kind of thing. You know, fishing. Fishing, kind of flipping it out there and hoping you get a bite on it and that kind of a thing. You know what a thorn will do to you? You realize every time you open your trap, the Lord's liable to shut it with a thorn. So you just decide not to throw that worm in the water or throw that top water bait across. You're just kind of like, I think I'll just leave that in the boat right now. I don't believe I'm going to fish that pond. The Bible says, let another man praise thee. Somebody tells you you did good, say thank you. Don't, you know, well, to God be the glory, and, you know, look, well, I don't want to puff you up. Hey, if they get puffed up, it's their problem, but don't puff yourself up. Be careful about taping yourself and then listening to it and going, man, shoot, I could only get a blessing out of hearing myself. Don't ask the rest of us what we think. Sometimes it can be technically correct, but the stench is so foul that it clogs the eardrums. If you're a pretty girl, thank the Lord, make sure you wear it properly. Don't think it's because you're better. You had nothing to do with your looks. God made you that way. Number two, it not just increases or makes you perfect and gives you power, it perfects the divine power that God gave you. The divine power. Not just physical strength, not just abilities, but a power that God gave you. You say, why? If God can trust you with trouble, He can trust you with His words, with His message. He knows He can trust you. It develops a relationship with God, a faithfulness where God says, that's my true friend, like Job. You consider my servant Job, righteous man escheweth evil? I guess so. You got a hedge of protection around him. Job says, naked I came to the world, naked I shall leave. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord said, told you so.
Right.
We'll take his kids. Go ahead. Take all his cattle. Go ahead. Take all of his servants. Go ahead. Turn his wife against him. Go ahead. See what he does. In all this, did not Job curse the Lord? Now, you say what you want. That ain't no fairy tale that's in there. That's the Lord dealing with an individual. But if God can trust you with trouble, He can trust you with anything. The greatest messages that have ever been preached and never messages that ever come through a piano or an organ or a song or anybody else have been preached by individuals that God was able to lay trouble on them. I think of a fellow, this old Southern Baptist evangelist, he's getting old up there now, years ago. His name's David Ring. Some of you know him, some of you don't. He's the guy that'd get up there and he'd sing, you know, Victory in Jesus and slobber all over everything. He's all twisted up when he's singing up, that kind of thing. And I remember him leaning over the pulpit and saying, you know, I got cerebral palsy, what's your problem? I listened to that old Southern Baptist evangelist get up there. I remember him sitting at my dad's house and bawling and squalling and worrying if him and his wife could have children, and if they had children, would they wind up like him and go through the trouble that he went through, the trials he went through, and going through suicidal tendencies and thinking about things, and his family all busted up, and his dad winds up leaving, and his mom raising him, and him coming through without a chance, and nobody wanting nothing to do with him in school and those kind of things, and turning out there and standing up there and preaching now to thousands of people like that. You say, well, he's a Southern Baptist. Well, okay, hang on just a minute. God could trust him with trouble. Could he trust you with trouble? What would you do with that kind of trouble? Would you even stand up and preach for God? Would you teach for God? Would you be able to stand up there? Oh, victory in Jesus. What victory you got, man? You're twisted up like a pretzel. You're slobbering all over yourself. You don't need water. You can drink your own spit. You're up there doing all this kind of stuff and jumping around like a chicken out of a cage and all that kind of... What do you mean victory in Jesus? I thank the Lord Jesus Christ for saving me. God trusts you with that kind of trouble? You talk about power, man. You talk about power. I may not be hermeneutically correct, homiletically in line and that kind of a thing, but boy, you talk about the power of God coming down there and ministering to people and seeing lost people saved and seeing saints encouraged. You say, why? I don't know if God could trust me like that. I might get bitter. I might get angry. If He twisted me up like a pretzel, if He made me like Herbie, knock-kneed and pigeon-toed and knock-kneed and have all that stuff going on and be all shrunk up and dribbled up like that, I don't know that I'd be sitting down here where Miss Jackie is on the second row, never missing a church service, whether everybody else missed or not. I don't know if He could trust me with that kind of trouble. I know this, years after that old boy is dead and gone, Herbie's dead and gone, I still remember the impact he had on my life as a 9-year-old boy.
Yeah.
You say, why? And God trusts you with trouble, He can trust you with a message. He'll deliver the mail. In spite of the package it comes in, boy, you're not afraid to deliver the mail. I think of Uncle Bud Robinson, that man with that real bad speech impediment. And get up there, he's an old Nazarene preacher. I could give you a half a dozen of them off the top of my head like this. And I think to myself, time and time again, those guys had the ability to change the world with words that came out of their mouth. DeWitt Talmadge could get up and paint with words beyond anything I've ever imagined in my life. I got his volumes. I read that stuff. I think, man, Lord, how do you take somebody who was a lawyer and turn him into a preacher and allow him to be able to talk like that? And Lord said, look in his private life, and wind up finding out him and his wife, first wife, are out there on the river, and they're out there floating around the lake and stuff. His wife falls overboard and drowns before he can get to her, and tragedy and tragedy and tragedy and tragedy and tragedy. I think of Horatio Spafford that's out there, loses his boy in the great Chicago fire, sends his daughters across over the seas over to get a little bit of rest over there in England, and the next thing you know, him and his wife is over there, sends a letter, saved alone. And all of his girls died out there when the boat sunk. And he stops out there and writes this: when peace like a river attendeth my soul, when sorrow like sea billows roll, whatever the state thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well, it is well with my soul. How does somebody do that? God can trust them with trouble. God can trust them with trouble. God can trust them. Boy, I sure would like to have a song written 100 years ago still have the impact as much as it did the day it was written. But it came from pain, it came from trouble, it came from trial. Most people know about Spafford writing that song. They don't know that in that first great fire in Chicago, where that cow kicked over the lantern and started that great Chicago fire, they didn't know that during that fire, he went out there and was doing his best to rescue everybody else at the cost of his own son. And after they recover from that and do their best to rebuild, puts his kids over there, he's going over there to attend the revival meetings with the great preacher in those days. And he's coming over to follow him after he finishes some business, and a ship strikes that other ship, and all but his wife perished. And that ship shudders to a stop, and he's on the way back over there to England, and pulls up there, and the captain rings the bell and said, "Sir, this is where the other ship went down." And he leaned over the bow of that ship and leaned over those gunwales, and he began to pen those words to "It is well with my soul." You say, why? God could trust him with the message because he could trust him with the pain. Oh, I'm not telling you to ask for pain. Don't be so power hungry that you're willing to take whatever pain, because trust me when I tell you, the pain that he can give you is more than you can bear without his special supernatural assistance. Because the Bible says, when I am weak, he is strong. Meaning, I am so far beyond what I can handle and what I can do that if God doesn't intervene, it'll kill me. Pressure. Squeezed like nothing else. Like the rest of the world is just caving in on top of you. That kind of pressure, that kind of pain perfects that divine power in you. Number three, it produces a divine commitment. He says that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, verse 10, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, necessities and persecutions, distresses. Why? For Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. You know what he's saying to you right there? He's saying, listen, you know what it'll do? It'll up your commitment. It'll reassure you. I've had a lot of people tell me they'd be there if I needed them, but you don't really know if they're going to be there when you need them until it's inconvenient for them to be there and they're there anyway. I have a few folks that I know if I call them, I'm not going to get, you know, well, why do you need anything? They know I wouldn't be calling them if I didn't need something. They wouldn't be saying, let me check my day timer. They'd be saying, I'll be there. You know what the Lord's saying to you? If I bring trouble your way and so on and so forth, can you go ahead and make a full-blown commitment? Can I trust you to be there? You said you're going to be there. The Lord didn't know it was going to be like this. I didn't know it was going to involve my kids. Why don't you put it on me? The Lord said, because you can handle it. Boy, when it has to do with your kids, it's a different deal, ain't it? Let's go just a little bit further. It'll produce a divine, or I'm sorry, it's verse 13 is where I want to go. It removes your critical spirit of other people. Look, it's right in the passage. This is called expository. For what is written, ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you. Forgive me this wrong. Paul said, I said some things, but now I've been through some things. Did you hear what I said? I said some things, but now I've been through some things, so I need to retract some things I said. Because I was critical because I didn't have the proper eyes to be able to see. Amen. And now I see better than I ever did. You know what Paul says? He's saying to the Corinthian people, will you please forgive me of my wrong? What a humbling thing. Here, Paul, the fireball of God. Here, Paul, who has an ability to write 13 epistles. The apostle Paul, who is the apostle to the Gentiles, who has helped countless hundreds, if not thousands of people. And the apostle Paul, in humility, because of the thorn, said, hey, I've been critical when I shouldn't have been critical. I've seen the thorn take the critical spirit right out of somebody's heart and life in a heartbeat. Just like that. I could preach that from a whole different standpoint, but let me move on. I've got three more here to hit and we'll go home. Look at verse number 14. It produces a readiness to minister to other and a great compassion. Verse 14, the third time, I'm ready to come to you and will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours but you. He means that, you know what, you need some help and I'm here to help you. A compassion for other people. A readiness to remember. It's the third time. Hey, I'll come again. Hey, I'll go. Isaiah said, hey, Lord, here I am. Send me. I mean, I just had my lips about burned off. Saw the Lord high and lifted up. And you're looking for a man. And I'm saying, me. Send me. I'm ready now. I've had an experience with you. Woe is me. From woe is me to go is me. Let me go. You know what that thorn will say? Man, Lord, let me go help them. I've been through it. Maybe I can help them with something I've been through. Don't let all this trouble go to waste. I'm going right through the passage right now. Look at how he changes, because a thorn will relieve you of discouragement and despair and despondency and even depression. I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. That should be every preacher's verse. Though more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. You know what he says right there? He said, listen, man, not only does it take my selfishness away, but it removes from me the discouragement, the despair, the depression that I have. You say, well, I'll gladly be spent for you. I got it now. I understand why I'm here. I'm here for everybody else. I'm not here for me. I'm not here to rise to the top. I'm not here to be number one. I'm not here to be in the pecking order. Hey, I'll gladly be spent for you. I'll be glad to lay my life down. I'll be glad to give everything for you. Hey, it is wonderful. Why? I got a thorn. Let me share it with you. He said, man, I will gladly. Look at that. He's excited about it. Man, boy, you know what? The ministry can really get burdensome. But when that thorn comes in, it makes you glad to be able to expend what God gave you. Almost at the end of the passage right there. Hope it's helping you. Amen. You know what a thorn will do? It'll reduce discord. Verse 19. And again, think we have excuse of ourselves unto you. We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. Verse number 17, I was looking for, desired Titus, with him sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? In other words, the discord is reduced. You say, why? Well, you got a thorn in common. You'd be surprised how well you can get along.
Yeah.
And the real reason is for your edifying. Then that thorn will actually take away some wrong behaviors in verse number 20. I fear lest when I come I shall not find you as I would. And I shall be found unto you such as you would not, lest there be debates and envies and wraths and strifes and backbitings, whispering, swellings, and tumults. You know what Paul's almost saying? You'd be surprised how often that was present in my life before the thorn. But since the thorn, it's kind of like, I don't really get hung up in the sandbox. I don't want to really play in the kiddie pool. I don't really want to get involved in all that stuff. If you get a thorn, you'd be surprised how heavenly minded it can make you. Paul's saying, you know, I'm just saying that we don't need to be getting in all that argument and stuff. You know what we need to do? We need to be thinking about what we can do together to exalt Jesus Christ. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 21. It actually gives you a burden for other people. The Bible says, unless when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall bewail many that have sinned already, prodigals like we preached on this morning, and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. You know what a thorn will make you realize, ladies and gentlemen? How good God's been to you.
Amen.
You know what it'll do? It'll break your heart for others. It'll make you care about somebody beside yourself.
Amen.
The thorn properly applied by the Lord Himself, the messenger of Satan, yes, God using Satan as His instrument, His tool, and in order to be able to do it. As a matter of fact, it's interesting that here you find suffering and Satan is in the same passage. And in 1 Peter 5, where we were earlier, you find suffering and Satan is in the passage. And oftentimes the Lord will utilize that in order to do what He has to do to perfect you, meaning that He can often use the devil as a tool to make you better instead of worse, if you receive it the right way. You know what Paul said? Since I got this thorn, you know what? I never really cared much for Gentiles. But now, I see y'all differently. I see myself differently. I see that if God hadn't done something supernatural in my life, that I wouldn't be where I'm at. And I also see that I'm not special. And that if God would do this for a little Jew, He can certainly do it for you. You say all that out of a thorn? Yes. Almost the entire chapter there in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12 is the message on the thorn. Several years ago, they say this story is true. I actually got it out of an illustration book, but I think it'll fit with what's going on here. They had a symphony orchestra that was trying to play a particular piece that was on a record. 33 RPMs in those days, that's a round black little thing, not a CD. And they played it on a record player. And it wasn't lights that read it. You had to pick it up and put a little needle on it, and then somehow it would come through that needle, through some wires, and go into speakers, and it would play music. Well, they couldn't find the needle. It was messed up. They looked around. So one guy had the brilliant idea, well, all it takes is a sharp object to be in those grooves. I tell you what, let's do. Let's go get a thorn and put it up in there and see if we can get it to sound anywhere near so we can get the proper notes and learn to play the piece of music that the maestro wants us to play. They went out and got a thorn and put it in that record player. And all sat there very quietly aghast when they took that little arm of that record player and began to turn that turntable. And as it began to get up to speed, they took that thing and, of course, everybody thought that it was not going to work. And they set that thorn down, the story is told, on that record. And every person to the man or woman there said, they had never heard that record play more beautifully than it was played when it was played through the thorn.
How about that? Wow. Yeah. How about that? Yeah. Yes, sir. Yeah.
Lord, I sure want my record to be played pretty.
Yes, sir. Yeah.
Well, you have to have a special needle. It's a thorn. But I can get music out of you unlike any music you've ever heard if you allow me to play it with a thorn. Why suffering? The greatest maestro that has ever been, the one who created music in its inception, its conception, is the Lord Himself. Of all that have an appreciation for the fine sounds of music and how to make sure that things play properly, it would be the Lord Himself. He would know infinitely better than any of us what would make the most beautiful music. Imagine yourself for just a moment now as God's musical instrument. And He says to all of us tonight, if you want to make the prettiest music, I got to use the thorn to play the music with. But it'll make the most beautiful music you have ever heard. But it's going to hurt. And that's why the Lord chooses suffering. Because it makes the prettiest music. Paul says, I therefore most gladly endure tribulations and persecutions and tumults. Why? The Lord's making beautiful music.